This morning I want to talk about second chances. Have somebody ever left you down? Maybe you trusted somebody that was real private and you thought you was telling somebody something that they wouldn't let loose. Maybe you really depended on somebody to help you get something done. And when it came time, they wasn't there. That person failed you. I want to know, how did you react when that person failed you? But you want to know something? Maybe you're the one that failed somebody else. Hallelujah. Maybe you didn't come through for somebody. Maybe something came out of your mouth that wasn't supposed to come out. What response did you get from that person? I want to know this morning, did they give you a second chance? You see, the Bible tells us about a man named John Mark. And I'm talking about, yes, this is the same Mark that wrote that second gospel of the New Testament. But you want to know something this morning? Mark led an interesting life. We look at the book of Mark and we say, oh, Matthew and Mark. But Mark had his ups and he had his downs. So this morning we want to briefly take a look at Mark. In the life of Mark, we learn about a great God of second chances. And just as we look at Mark, you might find that you had a second chance with the Lord. Maybe you had a third or a fourth or a fifth. Amen? But when you look at the book of Mark, he has a very strange passage there. When you look at Mark, the 14th chapter and the 51st verse. In that verse, Jesus was in the process of being arrested in the garden. But in verse 51, Mark writes, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Mark says nothing about who that person was. But many scholars believe that Mark was referring to himself. So if that is true, we see that Mark, in his early life, was in the presence of Jesus Christ. And then when we move to Acts, the 12th chapter, when Peter was about to be executed, and the church was praying for him, in Acts 12 and 12, it said, when this had dawned on him, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had been gathered and were praying. So we find out that Mark was not only possibly there at the garden where Jesus was arrested, but also when Peter was in prison and about to be executed, and the saints were praying, that Mark was right there in the thick of that building with his mother. We also find out that Mark was right in the thick of the building of the first church. So in the last part of Acts 12, we learn that when Paul and Barnabas was getting ready to go out into the field, they carried Mark with them back to Antioch. The scripture said when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. You see, there was something about John that impressed Paul and Barnabas. You see, these were seasoned missionaries. They were getting ready to go out, and they were taking the young missionary with them. Mark's life and his zeal must have caught the eye of the disciple Paul. Amen? So when we get to the 13th chapter of Mark, of Acts, we see that the church with prophets and teachers were praying. And then the Holy Spirit came down and set Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, aside for the work. And they took with them John as their helper. Now, when they got to a place called Patros, they met a Jewish sorcerer who was there, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. They also met a proconsul called Sergius Pallas. Now, this proconsul wanted to find out, he wanted to hear about Jesus Christ. But this sorcerer declared that you are too much of an intelligent man to fall for this stuff called Jesus Christ. So he tried everything to oppose them and tried to turn them away, turn their proconsul away from hearing the word of the Lord. But Paul said to him, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kind of deceits and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You'll never see the light of sun." Immediately darkness came over this man. So Paul, when he began this trip, it began as a threesome: Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. But when we get to verse 13, we see where John Mark had left them. Now, I'm bringing this up because here John Mark had saw this man being blinded because Paul told them, Christ is going to blind you. So he saw that. We see the proconsul in the scripture accept Jesus Christ. So we see this, he sees this very intelligent man hear the word of the Lord and accept him as his Lord and Savior. But something happened that made John Mark leave after all that he had witnessed. Amen? What happened to Mark? We don't know. Did he get homesick? Did he get scared? Did he not like the hardships that came with serving the Lord? All we know is that Mark left the mission and headed home. Mark becomes a disappointment. I'm saying this because sometimes when we get saved and we start doing things for the Lord, we get a little homesick. We want to go back to the familiar things that we used to do. Sometimes we get scared. Oh, this is a little too much for me. I don't know if I can do this. Sometimes we go back because we don't like the hardships that come with serving the Lord. God and Christ never said it was going to be easy, but that there will be a reward later on for all that you go through. You don't get a reward for nothing. Amen? As a child, you give somebody, a child, a reward for good behavior. If you turn something into lost and found, you get a reward for doing that. If somebody's committed a crime, there's a reward for turning them in. Amen? But when we serve the Lord, there's going to be hardships. And no matter what it is that we go through, we don't get the reward here. The reward is later on. We get blessings here, but the reward is later on. Amen? So the scripture says in verse 36 that sometime later Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns that we had preached." And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them again. And Paul said, "I don't think that we could take him." So right away, there was a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Paul insisted that Mark had abandoned them in their work and was not worthy to go again. Amen? There's a word that I want to expound on. It says that Paul insists that Mark had abandoned them. Have you ever felt abandoned? Has somebody ever abandoned you? When that word abandoned means they deserted you. That means they were cast off from you. That means that they forsaken you. That means that they jilted you. They stranded you. They left you without any protection at all. They didn't care about you and they didn't support you. They had no interest in what was ever happening to you. Paul says, no, we're not taking him because he abandoned us. That disagreement was so great that Paul and Barnabas split up over it. Amen? You see, sometimes somebody can see something in you and want to give you another opportunity, and another person says, no, we're not doing that again. No, we're not going to go through that. Barnabas still saw something in John Mark, even though he had abandoned them, even though he left, even though they don't really know the reason why. Paul took what was right there, what he saw, and he said, no, that's it. In your life, has somebody still saw something good in you, even when you didn't go all the way through with it? And then somebody else said, nope, they're no good. I can't use them again. That was Paul's position. The Bible tells us in Acts 15 and 39 that Mark sailed with Barnabas, and then he sailed off into obscurity. John Mark is not mentioned again for at least 20 years. But when he emerges again, 20 years later, John Mark is with Paul. John Mark, later on in life, is with Paul. Paul writes in Colossians 4 and 10, my fellow prisoner, Archias sends you his greeting, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. He is in prison, and he's writing a letter to the Colossians, and he says, his prisoner friend sends greeting, as does Mark. You see, John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. He wasn't Paul's cousin. So sometimes a family member will see something in you and want to give you another chance when somebody outside of your family didn't want to give you a chance. But later on, Paul receives Mark and he identifies him. So we know that this is the same Mark that he said he's not worthy to go with me again, that he's sending greetings from him. Amen? Paul turns around and he calls Mark a fellow laborer. In Philemon, he says, and so do Mark, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Paul considers Mark useful to his ministry in 2 Timothy 4 and 11. While he is even serving Peter in Rome, Peter writes, she is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Mark later on has a great ministry in Egypt. You see, Mark was also chosen by God to write the Gospel of Mark. So somewhere down the line, Mark determined not to be a flash in the pan. Sometimes when people leave or they do things, it takes God to work on them and for them to come back. You see, God doesn't forget you. Amen? At some point, Mark had to reevaluate his commitment to the Lord and decided to do something about it. Somewhere along the line, we know that we have an anointing on our life and Christ wants to use us, and we have to reevaluate the anointing that he placed on our lives. Mark didn't want to be known as the Christian who started out strong and then just faded away. Mark finally stood up and sold out for the Lord. The last words that we have about Mark was that he was not useless, but that he was useful for the work of the Lord. So what is it that we learn from the life of Mark? That a good Christian start is only the beginning. Mark started out strong with the Lord. Amen? He was at the garden. There was prayer meetings and prayer going on in his mother's house, meaning that his parent was a Christian. Amen? He might have spent time with Jesus himself, and he was active in the first church. But this life, this Christian life that we lead is more than just starting well. Amen? I'm going to say that again. It's more than just starting well. It's not just an act. It's a journey. This is a journey that we go on. Our initial salvation is not the end of it all. It's just the beginning. We have not completed our salvation when we accept Christ by faith. Our initial experience is just an entrance into the road. You know, when we first start out and we get saved, we're just getting on that road. We're just getting on that path. We're just starting out on 91 or 15 in our Christian life. Sometimes along the road, if we're not careful, we got to stop and get gas. Can somebody say amen? We just can't keep going on the road without refilling up, without getting some more gas. Amen? That vehicle that you drive in, every now and then you got to get a tune-up. You got to change the tires a little bit. Amen? You got to get an oil change. Check that transmission. And how do you do it? You got to get out of the car, lift the hood up, stick that dipstick in there, and make sure that it's nice, that it reaches full. Not only that, that it's not dirty. Amen? You got a dirty oil, your car is not going to act right. Your engine's not going to act right. Amen? Some people never move past the initial point of salvation. But we got to be responsible for moving forward in our Christian life. Mark was on the mission with two of the greatest Christians it's in the book. We talk about Paul. We talk about Peter. Two of the greatest disciples that we've known. He interacted with them, yet he still had to turn around. He still walked out. He still abandoned the faith. So it don't make a difference how good a Christian your mother is or your father is, or your wife is, or your husband, or your cousin. You have to work out your own salvation. Amen? Because their salvation is not your salvation. Being surrounded by great Christians does not guarantee you a relationship with the Lord. Amen? We all got strong influences in our lives, but they can't walk your walk. Amen? They can help you walk. Look at some of the babies we have here around the church. When they first start to walk, we hold their hands. We take them down. They fall and they get up. And we take their hands. We hold them with two hands. We put them in a baby walker until they learn how to walk. But once they learn how to walk, we got to let them walk. We got to be like those babies. When you hold the baby hand after they learn how to walk, they don't want you holding their hands. We got to be those kind of Christians that as we start walking the walk that we got to walk, we don't need nobody to hold our hands but Christ. Too many of us wait for people to hold our hands. You can't grow closer to the Lord through osmosis. But we got to continually be deepening our relationship with him. If you don't get deep into the word, you'll never know exactly how deep it is. Amen? Many people become disinterested with Christ and the word and the Bible. That's because they never dwelt and got into the Bible. Every time I come to Bible study, I hear things and I read things. I learn more about the Bible. I read that something that I thought was this way might have been that way. Something that I thought was maybe 2 inches deep or a foot deep is deeper still. Some people become disinterested when there's drawbacks and demands and hardships of serving the Lord. Amen? When the things of the world become greater concern to us than our walk with the Lord, we lose our desire to seek the Lord and serve the Lord. When things get a little tough, we start looking for easier ways to do something. When we get to a point in our lives where the Lord demands something from us, we rebel against the Lord's authority and we pull back in our relationship with Him. Amen? So many times I've seen so many people fired up about the Lord only to flame out when God interferes with what they want to do. When God interferes with what it is that they want to do. Amen? When God interferes with their agenda. And as big as God is, because He's a big God, you can crowd Him out of your life. He'll allow that. As big as He is, as great as He is, He allows you to crowd Him out of your life with the things that you feel are more important than Him. I don't know if you've ever felt and talked to somebody and they felt like whatever it is that they were doing were more important than what it is that you were supposed to do. A lot of times, my response would be, well, go ahead then with your bad self. Amen? I want you to know that the Bible says that we are the clay. And He's supposed to mold us. Amen? The Bible says that we are the clay. He's the potter, and we're the clay. Amen? But some of us, when I say us, I'm not necessarily talking about you. So when I say that, don't take it personal, okay? Unless it applies. Amen? We're supposed to be the clay and the potter supposed to mold us, amen, into what He wants us to be. But some of us are not really clay because we don't allow the Lord to mold us. Some of us are Play-Doh. Let me tell you about Play-Doh. It almost feels like clay. But you know what? It's very soft. Play-Doh smells good. It looks good. It's very colorful. As a matter of fact, you could take Play-Doh, you could eat it and not get sick. Amen? But when you put Play-Doh in the fire, it's going to melt down. It's going to hole right through. So we got to become the clay that the potter wants us to be and stop being Play-Doh. Amen? So He can mold us to what He wants us to be. The Bible says we ought to be transformed into the image that He wants us to be. To be transformed, you have to conform. A lot of us want to conform to what the Word says. But you're waiting for this great transformation. We got to start being what the Bible says. The Bible, when they used these words and they used these examples, they knew exactly what they were talking about. They knew exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted them to write, and they wrote it that way. They didn't play around. They didn't change words. They didn't use nothing that people need to hear. They wrote it so it can withstand the test of time. There was clay back then, there's clay now. He's still the potter today. But there's something that I want you to know about Mark's journey. Even though he did all of that abandonment issue he had, what do you think he thought when he went back to Jerusalem? What do you think he was thinking when he left Paul and his cousin Barnabas? What do you think he had to tell the church when he came back off the mission trip and the other two wasn't with him and they were still on the road? Think about the mind of Mark after his return. He could have just faded away back into the world. And that's what happens so many times. We turn back to the world instead of moving forth, instead of facing consequences and situations of what it is that we made a decision about. You have to stand behind your decisions. You did it, you made it, stand up. Because it's not important what man thinks. It's not important whether they give you a second chance or not. God is the author and finisher of our faith. God is the judge. None of us are going to judge anybody. God is the judge. He couldn't have written off Jesus Christ, all the miracles he saw, his upbringing. He could have moved on. But there was something about God. There was something about God. There's something about God that when he wants to hold on to you, he's not letting go. So no matter what it was that John Mark tried to do, God did not let go of him. Some of us today, no matter what it is that you do, God is not letting go of you. You can't shake him off. You can't get rid of him. Every time you do something wrong, every time you do something bad, there is something that God is touching your heart and your conscience about. God is not a quitter. He's not quitting on you. He's not letting go. You can try to shake him, but you can't. That's because he has something called a restoration for you. God is a God of second chances. He's a God of healing. He's a God of restoration. Sometimes things hurt us so bad that we don't want to go back no more. And the enemy puts it right in front of you every time you turn around. Every time you come to church, that person that hurt you, you see the hurt. Every time you go to work, you see the hurt. And not that God's giving you a job to do. Every time you look at something, you're distorted by what the enemy wants to show you. But the Bible says Jesus Christ is the truth and the way. There's nothing bigger than him. Nothing you can't overcome through him. Sometimes we make a mistake in life and it feels so final. And the enemy has you thinking that it's all over for you. Nobody's going to love you anymore. Nobody's going to like you. Nobody's going to talk to you. Nobody can stand you anymore. I'm here today to tell you that's a trick of the enemy. This life that God has given us, this gift that he's given us, I want you to know it's not a game. It's not that you only have one chance and then you die. God gives us second, third, fourth chances. I wonder if I'm talking to somebody in here today. When we look back over our lives and some of the situations we've been involved in, some of the choices that we made, we think, oh, if I only had another chance to do it all over again. There's no chance that you have to do it over again bigger than the one that God is giving you right now. The book Webster's Dictionary described the word second as the next after the first. Right now, we have a first opportunity, or we had a first opportunity to serve the Lord. But if you walked out on him and you backed out, you deserted him, he's giving you another chance. Another opportunity. The difference, the spiritual difference between the number two and the number one, it denotes a difference that there's another opportunity. If you never had another opportunity, there would not be two. There would only be one. One always has to be the first. The other has to be the second. God's grace is so inexpressible that no matter what it is that you've done or gone through, there's no limit to his grace. It's limitless. Amen? God's mercy knows no limit. There is none who is beyond his saving power. I say that to say that no matter who despises you, be with you, who can be against you? There's nothing greater than his saving power. The song we sung today, he reaches to the highest valleys, to the highest mountains, and he goes down to the lowest valley. I know there's times in life that we feel so low that we need a ladder to get up on the curb. But no matter where you at in your life, God is there with you. God is ready to take you up out of the miry clay. The song that they sing also is, "Your grace and your mercy brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you." The enemy wants to put suicide and thoughts like that in people's minds to hurt themselves, to harm themselves. And sometimes it can get real deep. But God's grace and mercy brings you through that whatever moment of depression, of disappointment that you're going through. And that's why you can say, "I'm living today, this moment, because of you." I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of circumstance. I don't know if you've ever been depressed that far. I don't know if you've been disappointed so much that you wanted to do something to yourself. And the enemy's saying, go ahead. If you've gone through that, you know it's because of God. Don't let a temporary situation put a permanent mark on your life. I'm going to say that again. Don't let a temporary situation put a permanent mark on your life. And I'm going to say that because I almost let a temporary situation put a permanent mark on my life. Okay? If you've never been there, good for you. But I know that I've been there. I know I wanted to get out of the Navy like no other reason. Amen? Because they lied to me. I was disappointed. I was disillusioned. Amen? But I figured if I couldn't function right, they let me go. I figured if I was defiant enough, they couldn't deal with me. Can you imagine? See, y'all go on cruises. I went on a cruise. That's why I don't go on a cruise. But can you imagine being in the middle of the sea and you have all these negative thoughts in your mind, and you're sitting on the back of an aircraft carrier, and all you can see is the boat's going this way, and you and all you water. They put you in a situation that you did not believe and was you belonged in, and that was fair to you. I'm telling you, the enemy was working on my mind. He said, "All you got to do is jump off that the edge of the ship is right here." I'm sitting on the thing right here, looking at it. And the enemy told me, "All you got to do is just jump off the back. They'll come and get you. Then they're going to let you go." And I'm sitting up there looking because I was so angry. Isn't that a deadly sin? Anger. I was so angry at the Navy. And I'm ready for a temporary situation to do something permanently in my life. But thank God, I had a mother and a father that was praying for me. Now, even though they wasn't there, they must have knew something was going on. Even if they didn't know what was going on, they said, "My boy need prayer." So even though you don't know what's going on in the lives of your people, you need to be praying for them because they need prayer. You can look at somebody's face and you can see something, but how deep it goes, you just don't know. Sometimes somebody could be smiling in your face, but you don't know the place that they're at. I said to my neighbor a few months ago, she lost about 60 pounds. I said, "Hey, Donna, I said, you're looking good." She says, "Yeah, but you don't know how I feel." Somebody could be looking good. We need to know how people are feeling. God don't care about you looking good. He wants to know how you're feeling. You feel, no matter how you feel, and when you worship him, no matter what, circumstances start turning around. Just like Paul and Silas was in jail, they started singing songs of Zion, because no matter, the devil can't take songs of Zion. The devil can't praise. The devil can't take when you anoint the Lord. But he can take you complaining. He loves when you complain. A matter of fact, he's probably sitting in hell with a bag of chips watching you complain. It's entertainment to him. You know why? Because we're walking around all chained up, all locked up with the birds like Paul and Silas, locked up. Locked up. You're locked up with the key in your pocket. The word of God is the key to break them chains, to bring down the anointing, to throw them locks off, to turn down, break down walls. You have the key. You have the key. Stop saying, Lord, if I could just get out of this place. Call on the Lord. Read the word. Sing praises. Praise his holy name. Say, God, you're nothing greater. Nothing's greater than you. Sister Harriet, she couldn't do anything but pray. Loved one, they saying she's not breathing. Sometimes you can't run to the place to get somebody mouth to mouth. You got to pray from where you at. Because when you're faithful and you call on the Lord, he is a God of multiple chances. Not just second chances, not just for you, but your family as well. Evidently, the granddaughter's covered by the grandma. I pray for generations after me. I'm going to be dead, long and gone. But I'm praying for my children and my children's children and my children's children's children and my children's 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 children. Some of us don't do enough things. Satan was actually celebrating. Oh, hallelujah. He thought that he had you, but God took you through. Amen? You know, we can go, we could take a man, we could take a dirty person out in the street. We can clean up on the outside. You can wash him. You can put a new suit on him. You can put perfume on him. You can dress him all up, but you can't clean the inside. Only God can clean the inside. Amen? You can change the outward man, but you can't change the inward man. That's why you got to pray for people. We get together, we hang around people trying to change them. You can't change nobody. You can't change nobody. You can't change nobody. You can hardly change yourself. How are you going to change somebody else? But you call on the Lord who can change anything and everything. Tell you what you can change. You call on the Lord to change your attitude. You mad at God because it's somebody else. Let God handle them. Oh, hallelujah. I want you to know this morning that your future is not determined by your past. Hallelujah. And we all got a past. Some of our past is in the past and some of our past is turned around. It's right there. But don't let that determine your future. Oh, hallelujah. Your future is not determined by what you used to do, who you used to be. Sometimes people will call you a name and you ready to run because they used to call you that when you was in the street. That's something that you need to run from. They need to know that that's not you no more. Your friends, They're going to still be there, whether you're saved or not, because your friends are going to see the change in you, and they're going to want to have the same change. That's if they're truly your friend. But if they're not your friend, then they got some other agenda that you used to be a part of, and they want you to be back in that agenda again. You can turn your back to the Lord all you want, but I'm here to tell you two things. Number one, God loves you, and he's going to forgive you. No matter what. No matter what. On that great day that you meet him, and I hope it's a great day for you, but on that great day that you meet him, he's not going to say, remember when you did this? Unless he's going to say, depart from me. But if he loves you, he's just going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. Those are words you want to hear. You know, we always go places, and there's certain words we want to hear. Amen? When you get there, he's not going to say sold out. You don't want to hear that. Amen? You don't want to get there. You don't want him to look at you and say, what you doing here? You don't want to hear that. You want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. When you get there, you're going to have to stand up on your own merits. Amen? You ain't going to stand up there with nobody next to somebody. You're not going to be with a sorority of people together. You're going to be there by yourself. Hopefully, it'll be a family reunion when you get there. Hopefully. It is a possibility. Sometimes it's just going to be you from your family. And I tell you right now, hardships is when it's only you from your family. But the Lord will take you through. Because if it's only you from your family, you have a hard time going to birthday parties. You have a hard time going to family reunions. You have a hard time going to funerals. You have a hard time going to the hospital to visit somebody. You have a hard time when something happens in your family to one of your kids or something. Because everybody, where's your guard at? But prayerfully, we hope and we pray that it's a family reunion. You can repent of your unfaithfulness to the Lord because God is faithful. No matter how unfaithful you have been, God is still faithful to you. Amen? You could turn your back on him, and when you turn around, he's right there waiting for you. You can't turn your back on him. He's going to run away. When you turn back around, he's back right there waiting for you because he never leaves you nor forsake you. He's right there. You can turn your back on him, but God still knows your heart, and he'll forgive you, amen, and take you back with open arms. Oh, hallelujah. I know I've done some things, and the arms ain't been open for me. Eventually, they get open. Maybe. But every time you turn around and you want to say, I'm sorry, everybody's arms ain't open for you. Can I get an amen for that? But no matter how many times you forsake and forget what God has done for you, that you sin and you do all of these things, when you turn around, God is still there with open arms waiting for you. Can't nobody do that but God. I said every time. Not every other time, every time. He don't tell you, if you do that again, I'm gone. I want you to know this morning that God still has great plans for your life. It might be 20 years from now, just like John Mark, before he was back together doing missionary work with Paul. It might be 20 years, but if God's got something for you, he's got it for you. Don't let nobody, don't let no enemy, don't let no devil in hell take it away from you. Let us stand this morning. Oh, hallelujah.